timeliness is next to godliness. You ever heard that saying? Is there any truth to that saying? Is it important to be timely? I believe the answer is yes. And that's what we'll be discussing today. That's the topic that we'll be covering. And we'll examine what the Bible teaches about timeliness. And so to make my point, I delayed my arrival on the stage by precisely 1 minute, 60 seconds. It probably felt a lot longer than that, didn't it? Might have even felt a little bit uncomfortable. So again, I think timeliness is very important. And as an aside, just kind of as a introduction, I want to share with you one of my favorite comic strips. I'm sure most of you have heard of Calvin and Hobbes. And I think I've read every single comic, and I've got a whole bunch of books. And one of my favorites that actually hung on my desk while I was attending college was one that goes like this. They're out playing in the sandbox, Calvin and Hobbes are. And Hobbes said, "Do you have an idea for your story yet?" And Calvin says, "No, I'm waiting for inspiration." You know, you can't just turn on creativity like a faucet. You have to be in the right mood. So Hobbes asks, what kind of mood is that? So Calvin says, last minute panic. So that was kind of my motto during school. Wait till the last minute and then you get the inspiration. But on a serious note, does time matter to God? Is God timely? I mean, we know that as a spirit being, he's not bound to time and space in a way that we are. And we have no choice. We're in this space as a physical being, and we have no control over time, do we? I mean, we can't roll it back or forward. It happens. It just proceeds. So since God isn't bound to time, does it matter to him? Does it matter? So let's start at the very beginning. Please turn with me to Genesis 1 as we begin to examine this subject of timeliness. So let's turn again to the very, very beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start at the very beginning, or very close to it anyway, in verse 3, Genesis 1, verse 3. And let's notice what the very first thing was that God did at the recreation. Genesis 1, verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." So the very first thing God did was to separate light from dark, which is kind of an interesting concept. You know, if you try to imagine that, I'm not quite sure what to imagine. How do you mix darkness and light? You know, I kind of picture maybe a murkiness, or if you've ever been stuck in fog, for example, there's, you know, light, but you can't see anything. It's just kind of murky. That's kind of what I imagine it was. So, but again, I thought it was very telling that the very first thing God did was separating light from dark. And what was the purpose? If you notice, the conclusion there in verse 5 said, "So the evening and the morning were the first day." That's when time was created. This separation, the dark and the light, is how we measure time, isn't it? So jumping down to verse 14, we read that God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so." Verse 16. "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. He set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." And again, we have this same phrase repeated over and over at the end of each day. The next verse says, "So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So even from the very beginning, God was concerned with timeliness. Can you imagine the chaos if time weren't consistent? What would happen if the sun would rise and set inconsistently at random times? Can you imagine that? I mean, we know with complete certainty that tomorrow morning, at precisely the right time, the sun will rise and shine and bring light upon the earth. We can count on it, can't we? There's a certain sense of certainty and comfort that that brings, isn't there? We can absolutely count on the laws of physics that God has created to reflect his nature in a way, if you think about it. The laws of physics are always the same, and they never change, just like God. He's always the same and never changes. Again, God is timely. God is timely. And we've determined that from the very beginning of the book. It's evidenced in the very design of the universe in which we live. Everything's always on time. What about the precision of God's calendar? Let's talk about that for a minute. What about the holy days? Are the holy days that outline God's great plan organized in a timely fashion? I think we all know the answer. Yes, of course they are. But let's notice Leviticus 23. Let's jump over to Leviticus 23 as we begin to examine the subject. Leviticus chapter 23. And let's notice verse 4, Leviticus 23:4, where it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim." When? At random? Whenever you decide to? No, it says here that they were to proclaim these feasts at their appointed times. At their appointed times. God's feasts were established and are to be observed at certain appointed times. You know, not whenever we decide to keep the feast, whenever we feel like it, whichever day we choose to observe the Sabbath. No, that's not how it works. There are certain appointed times in which we keep God's holy days. What about Passover? Let's notice verse 5 real quickly as an example. "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." Very specific. Very specific. What about verse 6? "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." You know, God didn't say, "Observe unleavened bread for a few days. You know, eat some unleavened bread for a couple days till you're tired of it, then stop and eat leavened bread again." It's not how it works, is it? It's very precise, very time sensitive, very clearly outlined, isn't it? And let's notice if we jump down to verse 32. Verse 32, and I see this as a great example of the precision with which God lays us all out. This is talking about the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:32. Here it says, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening." But see the clarification here? It says, "From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." That's how God measures time, right? From evening, not like midnight, how we do it in the modern world, but from sunset, from evening to evening. And very precise, very detailed. I also find it interesting that God's holy days are not only very precisely timed, you know, it's very specific in when we're supposed to observe them, but they also coincide with the timing of the physical seasons, don't they? So we have the spring holy days that coincide with the spring harvest. So we have, you know, the spring holy days that picture the harvesting of a small amount of first fruits coinciding with the small harvest in the spring. And then, of course, the fall holy days, which picture a huge harvest, coincides with the main harvest. It all lines up. The timing all works out, doesn't it? It all ties together. What what about God's prophecies and promises? Does time matter to God in those areas? What about Israel's sojourn in Egypt? Remember that? Was there a specific amount of time assigned or predicted or promised? If you note down Galatians chapter 3:17, clarifies this length of times, 430 years, if you recall. But 430 years was from the time of the promise, the covenant with Abraham, until the Exodus was supposed to be 430 years. So what did God do? Let's notice Exodus 12, verse 40. Exodus 12, verse 40. And we'll read verses 40 and 41. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was, how long? 430 years. So there you have it. But what's interesting is the very next verse. There's additional emphasis and clarity provided. Let's notice verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It wasn't just approximately 430 years. It was precisely 430 years to the very day. To the very day. God is very timely. Time matters to God. And just as a side note, we don't have the time to go in it, but there's an additional time period that's referenced, that's 400 years. And the interesting part about that in relation to this promise is that's from the time when Isaac was weaned and reconfirmed as the heir to when Israel did the exodus out of Egypt was 400 years. So there's a 30-year difference there. But again, it's very precise. On that very same day, 430 years after the promise, Israel was miraculously led out of Egypt. God is timely when it comes to his promises and prophecies. What about a future time of trouble that we've read about? If you want to note down Daniel 7:25, of course Daniel 12 and Revelation 12 also talks about a time, times, and half a time. How long do you suppose that will last? I can assure you it's going to last exactly a time, times, and half a time. That's what God's about. Is God timely? I think we've seen so far that the answer is yes. But how much does he care about it? Does God care about timeliness? Does it matter to him if we're timely? Let's start looking at that. Let's notice Ecclesiastes 3. I think that's familiar to most of us. Ecclesiastes 3. We'll get some insight from the wisest man who ever lived. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. And we've got this whole list of different times in which certain things are appropriate. Jumping down to verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. And here it's reiterated again, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. There's a time for everything. God is timely, and he does care about timeliness. I think one of the most powerful answers to this question lies in the example of God himself. Have you ever read about God being late? Can you think about an example in the Bible where God wasn't on time? Let's notice Galatians 4 on this subject. Galatians Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And let's notice what verse 4 says, Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Did you notice how verse 4 started? But when the fullness of the time had come. It doesn't say, when God got around to it, he sent Jesus Christ. Not at about the time God sent his Son. It says here, when the fullness of the time had come, when the time was completely right, when the time was right and ready and precisely in place, that's when these actions occurred. Let's notice one more comment by Paul, Romans 5. States it a little bit differently, but makes the same point. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6. We read, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Again, not around the time, or again, not whenever God felt like sending Christ. In due time, it says, or if you read the margin, it says, at the right time. At precisely the correct and prophesied time, Jesus Christ came and laid down his life. At just the right time, God guided the wise men over from the east to Jerusalem. You know, the star that guided them wasn't late. It was exactly at the right time. You know, in God's prophecies, we see his dependability. And that all ties to timeliness. Again, the example of God himself speaks volumes on this subject. What about Jesus? Let's notice John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 30. Here Christ said, "Then they went out of the city and came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.'" Of course, that sailed right over their heads because they were confused. You know, therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others labored, and you have already entered into their labors." So what's the point? What's the point we can learn from this exchange between Jesus and his disciples? Was Jesus waiting around until he decided to start preaching the gospel whenever he felt like it? No, he was focused on the job at hand. He knew the time was right. He knew the time was right to act, to get the job done. And that's what he was focused on. He wasn't worrying about, you know, getting physical food and bread. He had a job to do because he knew the time was right. But what about us? What about us specifically? Does this apply to us in any way? Let's notice what Ephesians 5 says. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then notice verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Did you notice what verse 16 said? Redeeming the time. That's not really all that clear. Other translations say, making the best use of the time. Does time matter to God? Should it matter to us? If you want to note down Colossians 4, verse 5, it says something very similar. But I think the answer is clear. God is timely. It's important to him, and it should be to us, shouldn't it? So now let's shift gears a little bit. Let's ask the question, how can we be timely? How can we be timely? One way we can be timely is to be punctual. I don't know if you noticed, I didn't use the phrase punctual up until this point. So what do you think timely means? Generally, when I think of timeliness, I think of punctuality. But that's not all it's about. We'll get to that in just a second. Let's talk about punctuality. Is punctuality important? Is being somewhere on time important? Well, it's certainly a way in which we can show others that we love and respect and care for them. You know, when we're punctual, we're showing that we care and respect people enough to make that effort to be wherever we're supposed to be on time, to be timely. One thing I've found very interesting, I don't know if you've thought about this, it occurred to me as I was putting this together, that's very interesting. If you study history and cultures, there's a very close connection between the value of punctuality in a culture and the success and prosperity of the same culture. Have you ever thought about that? The most successful cultures are the ones that embrace punctuality. You know, take Japan, for example. Their trains run precisely on time. If they're a few seconds late, people get upset. Or, of course, you know, the typical Swiss watch analogy. The Swiss, the Germans tend to be very focused on time. And if you look, Germany, for example, been destroyed twice in the last 100 years, and they're once again the forefront of power in Europe. Why is that? Why is punctuality important? Because I believe it is. It is important. Well, it takes a certain discipline, a certain order to be punctual, doesn't it? We have to plan ahead. We have to think about where we want to be or what we want to do when. And if we have that discipline, we can be punctual. And that also spills over into many other facets of our lives, doesn't it? That same discipline helps us be more organized, for example. Or whatever the case may be, it has a great influence in other parts of our lives. So I'd encourage all of us to make an extra effort to be punctual, to show other people that we value their time. If we're late, we're essentially saying that their time isn't as important as our time, if we're not there when we're supposed to be. But as I mentioned a few minutes ago, timeliness is not just about punctuality. Again, I didn't mention punctuality until just a few minutes ago. That's certainly a component. It's important, but that's actually not the point that I'm trying to make today. The definition I'd like to give you for timeliness is doing the right thing at the right time. Doing the right thing at the right time. How can we be timely in our actions? Again, punctuality is a part of that. I believe it's important. But how can we do the right thing at the right time? Simple. It's all about priorities. It's all about priorities. Let's notice 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2:15. Here it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Brethren, we can't love the distractions of this present life. These distractions will prevent us from being timely in our actions, brethren. And Vinny mentioned in his other split sermon that there are many things that can take our time. Isn't that true? Especially in our fast-paced society. So many things distract us and pull our attention away from what should be our true priorities. And John makes it pretty clear, we can't love the world. We can't love the distractions that are a part of this world. And again, let that divert our focus from where we should be looking, from where we should be heading, and from doing the right thing at the right time. Hosea 4, verse 6 warns us about being destroyed for the lack of real knowledge. That can happen if we love the world and we're distracted by the cares of this world. So how do we deal with the many distractions in our lives? How do we keep them from averting our attention away from what's truly important? It's all about priorities. It's all about priorities. So let's take a quick look as we, again, shift gears at three steps, three things we can do in our lives to follow and establish godly priorities so that we're timely in our actions, so we do the right thing at the right time. Number one, we first must determine what our real priorities are right now. Point one is to determine what our real priorities are right now. The first step in overcoming any issue is realizing that there is an issue. So what does that mean, determining what our real priorities are? Brethren, what we are doing at any given point in time is our number one priority. Have you ever thought about that? Whatever you're doing at any point in time is your number one priority at that moment. Right now, your number one priority and mine is to be here and worshiping God. If it weren't, we'd be doing something else. Let me give you a quick example. If I drink 10 cups of coffee and I'm sitting here and I really, really have to use the restroom, I might go and take care of that. And at that point in time, taking care of that issue is my number one priority. Our actions, brethren, show what our true priorities are. We can say one thing, but what we actually do shows and reflects our priorities. That's how it works. So the first step is to determine what our real priorities are. You know, many times the priorities that we think are our priorities aren't our true priorities when we take a step back and look at what we actually do. I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you track and catalog your activities for a few days or a week, it can be very enlightening in what your true priorities are. Because what you're spending your time doing is what your priorities are. It's what's important to you, in other words. You know, do we watch TV 10 hours a day? Are we on Facebook 23 hours a day, as Vinny mentioned? If we are, then it shows that that's a true priority for us. Let's notice Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll read verses 38 through 42, the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. So now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You notice what it said in verse 40? Martha was distracted with much serving. She had good intentions, but her priorities weren't quite right. She was doing the right thing, but maybe not quite at the right time. Mary understood the value of who was visiting. Mary knew it was more important to minister to Jesus than to make sure, you know, the house was aligned properly. Brother, the first step in getting our priorities aligned with the true priorities is to determine what our true priorities really are. And again, tracking what we're doing, what we're spending our time doing, is a great way to open our eyes, to let us see what's truly important to us, because that's what we'll be spending our time doing. So point number two, after we've determined true priorities, point number two is to establish the correct priorities. Establish the correct priorities. What should be our number one priority in life? It should be an easy one for all of us to answer. Matthew 6:33. This should be our number one priority. Our main focus. Matthew 6:33, which we all know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing in this world, brethren, not movies or houses or millions of dollars or whatever other distractions are out there, none of those things are important compared to our relationship with God. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. And then it says, then all these things shall be added to you. What does that mean? What's it talking about? A lot of times we read this out of context. Again, it's such a familiar verse. What's it talking about before this particular verse in this passage? It's talking about all the things we can worry about in life, isn't it? If we become distracted by our worries, by our cares, we'll lose that focus and our priorities shift from where we should be looking to the cares and worries of this life. Again, that doesn't mean we ignore them. It means we need to keep them in the proper order on our priority list. And nothing in this world, not the fun stuff, not the problems, should be more or higher than seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking God with all our heart. Matthew 22:37-38 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That should be our top priority in our lives, brethren. So how do we do that? How do we make sure that seeking the kingdom of God, seeking a relationship with God, is our number one priority? One important, very important aspect is prayer. We've heard about that already in the first split sermon. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. When we're establishing a relationship with God, we need to do that and be in communication with Him all the time. Be continually in prayer, as we heard. And David prayed 3 times per day. Daniel is also recorded to pray and fast regularly. They were building that relationship with God and keeping that line of communication open. And we've heard about prayer already, so we won't go in great detail, but it's very important. That's how we develop that relationship with God and keep our priorities aligned with what the direction is we're supposed to be heading in. Another good way is Bible study. Again, we've heard about this. We won't go into too great detail. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for example, says that God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. What a powerful statement that is, isn't it? But it's useless to us if we don't know it. It's like having a sword and leaving it in its sheath and forgetting about it in the garage. We have to know God's word to be able to use it, to learn more about Him, and again, to keep that relationship alive and vibrant and powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. John 17:17, God's word is truth. Studying the Bible is so important. It helps us stay focused. It's amazing how quickly we can become distracted if we let those items slip. If we don't think about God, we don't meditate, which is the next item that I wanted to mention. If we don't pray, if we don't study the Bible, it doesn't take long, brethren. It really doesn't, before we start slipping away and we forget what our true priorities should be. I've got just a few verses listed here that I'll give to you on the subject of meditation. Psalm 119 is a great chapter about God's law. 119:15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and have respect for your ways. Verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 63, verse 6 says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. Do we think about God in our downtime? When we're relaxing? What do we think about? Are we worried about what's going to happen the next day? Or do we think about God's ways? What we can do better? What should we do different? What can we learn? What else is there that we need to look at? Prayer, Bible study, and meditation builds that relationship with God and helps us keep our priorities aligned, our priorities straight and true, so that again, we do the right thing at the right time. And finally, the last point, and the toughest point, is to stick to those priorities. First, we determine what our real priorities are, our true priorities. Then we establish the correct ones if they're not the same. Then finally, we have to stick to these priorities. And that's the tough one. That really is tough, isn't it? Let's read Matthew 18 in the context of removing distractions from our lives and staying focused on the true priorities. Matthew 18, verse 8. A dramatic scripture, but again, let's view it from this perspective. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet and be cast into the everlasting fire. Verse 9. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with 1 eye, rather than having 2 eyes and be cast into hell fire. Brethren, we must remove distractions from our lives, even if it's painful. Even if it's painful. It's the only way to stay focused on our true priorities and to be timely with our actions and to do the right thing at the right time. Have you ever considered how many of the great men of God spent considerable time alone in the wilderness? Have you ever thought about that? Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. David, as we heard, he grew up outdoors. He was tending sheep for many years as a shepherd. You know, he was alone with his flocks for long periods of time. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. Again, we heard about that. Jesus, he regularly went into the wilderness to avoid the crowds and to commune with his Father. Even the Apostle Paul went into the desert for 3 years to spiritually prepare himself for the work God had called him to do. Have you ever thought about why? Brethren, with these men, there was something about the calm and the quiet of the wilderness that purged their minds of life's distractions. You know, in their solitude, God could fill them up with purpose and with passion. In the calm of quietness came conviction. Is there a lesson there for us? Do we need to find that wilderness to get away from the distractions of life, and to keep our priorities aligned and focused and true? I think it's something we should consider, brethren. So finally, turn to Ecclesiastes 9 as we wrap up. Back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Brethren, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Once we're focused on the right goal, we need to put all of our effort into it. We can't waste time getting there. We need to focus on that goal and go for it. Brethren, I hope we've seen today how important timeliness is to God. He created time. He's always on time. So, brethren, let's align our priorities with God's true priorities so we can stay focused on the task at hand. If we do that, if we stay the course, then we'll arrive in God's kingdom right on time.